Please take your Bibles and let's turn to Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2. We are going to be reading from the section that we just sang about a few minutes ago. We're looking at the birth of Christ. We're talking today about the visit of the angels to the shepherds and then the visit of the shepherds to the Holy Family. So please stand as we read the Word of God. We're going to start in Luke chapter 2, verse 8, and read down through verse 20. And in the same region, there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom He is pleased." When the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning this child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all that they had heard and seen, as it had been told them. Amen. This is God's holy word. Please be seated. Sometimes, as a Christian, you hear a really good sermon and it sticks with you. There are a couple of sermons that I remember hearing a long, long time ago. And while I can't quote them verbatim, I can remember the main points and the things that were said. And then sometimes there's a sermon that is so bad that it sticks with you. And unfortunately, there's a Christmas sermon that's so bad that every time I read this passage, this sermon comes to mind. It was awful. A number of years ago, long, long, long time ago, Deb and I had just been married back in the 70s. We visited the little church in Florida where we had gotten married, and the pastor who had been there had left, and there was a retired minister filling in, and it was Christmas. We went to the church, and this fellow preached the most abysmally bad sermon I've ever heard in my life. It was on this text, the shepherds and the angels. And his point was, it was a heavenly choir, and it was a bunch of hardworking shepherds, and whenever God gets in trouble, He sends a baby. And that was his point. And I was a young man, and I went and rebuked this elderly gentleman for what he said, saying this was not what the Word of God said. This is not the point. It's not that God got into trouble. Jesus was not plan B. Jesus was the plan of the ages, and that's what this passage teaches. Yes, there's a heavenly choir. Yes, there's a bunch of hardworking shepherds. But the point of all of this is Jesus Christ is the Savior ordained from before the foundation of the world to come at this time in history and to be our Savior. And so, as we think about it today, let's think about these shepherds. We're going to be looking at what the shepherds did when the angels talked to them, what their response was when they heard the gospel, because the Bible tells us the angels preached the gospel to them. And what was their response? And so there are shepherds working hard at night out in the fields. That's what Scripture says. We sing that. It's true. They were a poor, despised bunch of folks. Shepherds were not highly regarded in Jesus' day. They were looked down upon. And yet, let's remember that Christ was sent to preach to the poor and to the downtrodden. He said in the very first sermon that he himself preached, he turned to Isaiah chapter 61 and he read from it, "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me because the Lord has anointed me to preach the good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and the opening of the prison to those who are bound." And so Christ came to preach to men exactly like these men who heard the first preaching of the gospel from the angels. They were taking turns watching their flocks at night in the open fields. There were predators about, and so they had to be awake to watch these animals that were under their care. And suddenly, an amazing thing happened. An angel of the Lord appeared to them in the sky. The angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone all around them, and they had the typical response that you or I would ever have. They were scared to death. They were terrified. They were filled with great fear. I mean, what would you think if you saw a holy angel? Angels are not women dressed in long dresses with wings, or maybe men that look like they would be nice. These are fierce creatures made by God. The angels of God strike terror into the hearts of men. And that's what happens to these shepherds. They're scared to death because they have brought with them, notice what it says, the glory of the Lord. And that's really what's terrifying, is the glory of the Lord more than anything else. Those words, the glory of the Lord, are first used in the Old Testament to describe the abundance of God's provision for His people, for Israel in the wilderness, when God first provided daily manna for them. And then we see the glory of the Lord appear in the cloud that went with them, that followed or led Israel throughout the 40 years in the wilderness. This is the same glory cloud that came down upon Mount Sinai when Moses was up on the mountain for 6 days. The glory of the Lord dwelt on Mount Sinai, it says in Exodus 24. And the cloud covered it 6 days. And on the seventh day, he called to Moses out of the midst of the cloud. Well, what did this glory cloud look like? We've got a description. Now, the appearance of the glory of the Lord, it says in Exodus 24:17, was like a devouring fire on the top of the mountain in the sight of all the people of Israel. A cloud that looked like it was on fire. And after all, that's what follows them and leads them in the wilderness, isn't it? And it's a pillar of cloud by day, it's a pillar of fire by night. It's the glory of the Lord that goes before them and with them. It's the glory that fills the tabernacle. When the tabernacle is completed in the wilderness, the glory of the Lord fills that tabernacle. The cloud covered the tent of meeting. The glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. And Moses was not able to enter the tent of meeting because the cloud settled upon it. And the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. It was the glory of the Lord that flashed forth fire and consumed the very first offerings that Aaron and his sons were bringing when they were consecrated as priests. Leviticus 9. Moses and Aaron went into the tent of meeting, and when they came out and blessed the people, the glory of the Lord appeared to all the people, and fire came out from before the Lord and consumed the burnt offerings and the pieces of fat on the altar. And when all the people saw it, they shouted and fell on their faces. So it's not surprising that the shepherds did the same thing. I'm sure they cried out in terror as they fell down when the glory of the Lord appeared. And we just read in Isaiah that the earth will one day be filled with the glory of the Lord in spite of all the things that we seem to see looking around us today. The glory of the Lord filled the temple in Jerusalem just like it filled the tabernacle. Now, after Solomon built it, as soon as Solomon finished his prayer, fire came down from heaven and consumed the burnt offerings and the sacrifices, and the glory of the Lord filled the temple. And the priests could not enter the house of the Lord because the glory of the Lord filled the Lord's house. Notice that over and over and over again. Moses couldn't go in. Aaron couldn't go in. The priests couldn't go in. The glory of the Lord fills the temple of God. People cannot go into it. The seraphim in Isaiah chapter 6. Those who stand in the presence of God cry out in Isaiah's vision, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. The whole earth is full of His glory." Not just the temple, but the whole earth. In Ezekiel's vision, in chapter 10 and chapter 11, the temple, well, first of all, the cherubim were standing on the south side of the house, it says. When the man went in, the cloud filled the inner court. Then the glory of the Lord went out from the threshold of the house and stood over the cherubim. And the glory of the Lord went up from the midst of the city and stood on the mountain that is on the east side of the city. When Jerusalem fell, when Jerusalem was conquered by Babylon, one of the things that Ezekiel sees in his vision, though he's far away at the time that this happens, is the glory of the Lord departs the temple. The glory had been there, and now the glory's gone. And then it fills the spiritual temple that Ezekiel sees in chapter 43. As the glory of the Lord entered the temple by the gate facing east, the Spirit lifted me up and brought me to the inner court, and behold, the glory of the Lord filled the temple. And Habakkuk promises the same thing that we read in Isaiah. For the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. So, the glory of God is something that will fill the earth one day. And it fills the earth in such a way, just like it did in the temple, just like it did in the tabernacle, just like it did on Mount Sinai. It's a terrifying thing. It's a terrifying thing for sinners to see the glory of God. And when the shepherds saw it, and saw the holiness of the glory cloud, the holiness of the angels who stood in the presence of the glory of God all the time, and when they saw and they felt immediately their own sinfulness, that's what Isaiah does. As soon as Isaiah, in chapter 6, has that vision of God's temple, God seated upon His throne, the first thing he does is cry out in fear because he sees his own sinfulness. Woe is me, I am undone, I am unclean. I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell among a people of unclean lips, and my eyes have beheld the Lord of glory. And so, these guys are terrified. And they are probably literally hoping that the earth will open up and swallow them whole so that they can get away from the glory of God. It's a scary, terrifying thing. And the angel speaks words of comfort to them at that moment. He speaks to them to comfort them. Now, the question might be, why did God send angels? This amazing first one and then this amazing host of angels. Why did God send these angels to talk to these shepherds? Well, one reason might very well be is because God is our shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd, Psalm 23 says, right? And so shepherds have always in Scripture stood as a symbol of what God does for us. We are His sheep. We are His flock. We need guidance. We need protection. We need shelter. We need food. We need all of these things. And God says, I am your shepherd. I provide for you. And when Jesus came, He described Himself as being the good shepherd who lays down His life for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me, He said in John 10. I have other sheep that are not of this fold, and I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice, and so there will be one flock and one shepherd. And so the sheep go astray, but the shepherd has come, and He is the one who is the good shepherd. I am the good shepherd, He says. The good shepherd lays down His life for the sheep. And let's not forget, Jesus is speaking as one who is the greater son of David. And what was David before he became king? David was a shepherd. And he distinguished himself as a shepherd before he became king. And so it's not surprising that the angels came and they spoke to the shepherds, because the shepherds were those who represented what God does for us. And so they announce this gospel, and the first thing they say is, stop being afraid. Stop being afraid. Fear not. This terror that the angels had, that the shepherds had fallen into because of the angel and the glory of the Lord was something that scared them to death. And so the angel says, stop being afraid. And the reason that they can stop being afraid is because God has come to dwell among men. The good news is that Christ is born who will take away sin. And so they didn't need to fear God as sinners because they, because though they're afraid of the wrath of God, Christ has come and He will pay for their sins and He will enable them to fear God the right way with reverence and awe and service rather than terror. Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news, the angel says. The words can be translated, fear not, for I preach the gospel to you. That's what he's saying. He's announcing the gospel to this band of lowly shepherds. Good news, the gospel of great joy, which shall be for all the people. What greater joy can there possibly be than to realize that God Himself has brought the answer to man's greatest need? And man's greatest need is the need of having the wrath of God taken off of him and having his sins cleansed by the sacrifice of God's own Son upon the cross. That's good news for all kinds of people, regardless of age and background and sex and race and social position and wealth or education or standing or whatever, whenever you might live in history, whatever tribe you're from. It's good news. It's great news. But it is still news that's good only for those who are ordained by God to receive the gospel message of Jesus Christ. Because those who reject that message can never receive the joy that it brings. Which is why you've got people today that seek joy in Christmas time, in presents, and in worldly things, and then they discover that all of that disappoints. All disappoints. Every one of us has been a child on Christmas Day when you longed for something and you got it, and after you got it, it wasn't really what you thought it was going to be. Right? Didn't bring that satisfaction that you thought. Maybe for a little while it did, but then it's gone. It's a fleeting, earthly satisfaction is a fleeting satisfaction. The promise of great joy is the promise of the removal of the wrath of God from you, your sins being cleansed away by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, and your entrance into the heavenly family of God through Jesus Christ. That's good news. That's joy. That's eternal joy. And joy for all the people. And then he tells them that in a particular place, in the city of David, Bethlehem is called the city of David because that's where he was ordained to be born. That's where David was born. That's where David tended his father's sheep. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. Savior. That's what Jesus' name means. It means Savior. The angel announced to Joseph in the passage we read in Matthew chapter 1, she will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. That's a definition of what Jesus' name means. He will save his people from their sins. He's Savior. Christ, that's the Greek form for the Hebrew word Messiah. And it means the anointed one. He is anointed by God to be God's prophet, priest, and king for his people. As prophet, he reveals God to us. As priest, Christ offers himself as our sacrifice and continues to intercede for us. And as king, he rules in our hearts. He subdues our sins in us, and he subdues us to God, and he subdues all of our enemies around us. And he's Lord. Not just man, but God in the flesh. He's Lord. And He's the only Son of God. He is equal with the Father in eternity, in power, in glory. He is the divine King and ruler of the universe, this one who is the King of all creation, has come to be born as a child in this one location, which is not a major city, in a time that doesn't seem to be a major time in world history. And yet it is. It's the crossroads of eternity. It's the crossroads of all of history. We mark AD and BC from the birth of Christ because of what happened here in this little place ordained by God. And there's a sign. Verse 12, this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger. See, the proof of the angel's testimony to the shepherds is this sign. There will be a baby wrapped in these strips of cloth. And where will he be? He will not be in a palace with a king and a queen. He will instead be in a place where you find a manger, a stable. How different from the glory of heaven to find an earthly baby in a stable wrapped in strips of cloth. That's the sign. This is part of God's divine plan. It's the humble birth of His Son. It was the sign that the shepherds would receive that the angel's words are true, that Christ was born. And then suddenly, as if it were not enough that there's one terrifying angel and the glory of God, suddenly here is the entire army of God. That's what the word host means. In the Old Testament and in the New Testament, it's an army. An army of angels. Suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly army praising God and saying, this multitude of angels appears for the sole purpose before these men who are still terrified probably, and now there are more of these angels and there's more glory. They appear to praise God. Notice God sends an army from heaven to proclaim peace through the message of the birth of Christ on earth. The angels had been with Christ in heaven. And now they're pleased to announce His birth as the Savior of sinners. This is that event that I mentioned earlier in the prayer that the angels longed to look into. Peter says it was revealed to them, the Old Testament prophets, that they were serving not themselves but you, in the things that have now been announced to you through those who preached the good news to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things which angels long to look into. Amazing, isn't it? The gospel is so astounding that before the birth of Christ, as the prophets in the Old Testament were announcing these things, there is this image that's given of this heavenly host that is now announcing the gospel to these men, of this heavenly host hearing prophets on earth announce the coming of Christ, and they're standing on tiptoe in heaven, leaning over to look at what is being proclaimed. That's the picture that's given. And so these angels who longed to look into it now have seen it. Now have seen it, and now announce it to these men. The Son of God is born in lowly condition, and it's awesome proof to the angels of God's great love for His people. Did you ever think of that? The Son of God's birth in this lowly condition is proof to the angels of God's great love for men. Glory to God in the highest, they say. They desire all of God's creation to praise God. And on earth, peace. Peace is what? Peace on earth is peace between God and men by Jesus Christ, this one who was born a baby in this stable. Peace is reconciliation with God and man. And it's also the peace that comes to our hearts, it's assurance that we have as believers that we share in this peace that Christ alone provides. Peace on earth among those with whom He is pleased. Not peace to men of goodwill, because there are no men of goodwill. There are no men like that apart from the grace of God. Yes, God can bring by His grace into existence men of goodwill. That's true. But the announcement is not God's going to send peace to the earth to people who are worthy of receiving that peace, who are good men, because there are no good men. Christ didn't come to call the righteous but sinners to repentance, He says. He didn't die for men who deserve to be saved, men of goodwill. He died for God's elect. He died for sinners who are saved by grace. And so what is being said here is Christ came and this peace is proclaimed to men upon whom the favor, the grace of God rests. God is pleased with, and His favor rests upon sinners, not because we deserve it, but because God sovereignly decided to save His people from our sins by the sacrifice of His only Son. And so this is a message of God's grace that's being announced from heaven. It's not a message of man's worth that's being announced. That's what the angels are proclaiming. God is such a gracious God that He announces peace to those upon whom He is going to shower His peace, upon whom His favor has been bestowed, upon whom His favor rests. And then they disappear. They came, now they're gone. Maybe they disappeared in heaven by ascending up while they're proclaiming this, but suddenly they're gone. Now, if the glory of God was like it's described in the Old Testament, which is this burning fire, and just imagine this for a minute. This is a time before electricity. It's nighttime and it's hill country. And if you've ever had the opportunity to be someplace where there's not all this light pollution that we have around, and you look at the night sky without all the lights around you, there are an incredible number of stars. And you just see things that you can't see from town. And so here they are, they're looking at the night sky, and all of a sudden there's this blinding flash of light. It's the glory of God burning in the heavens with an angel standing there, and then lots of angels standing there in the air, and then they disappear and the glory is gone. And I'm sure there was probably that blinking after image like you get from a flashbulb when it goes off. You know, you see this kind of green dot that fills your vision, and the clouds, the sky is still there, but it's hard to see for a while. And then it fades away and they're all gone. So what do they do? What do these guys do? Well, they don't turn to one another and say, well, that was interesting. Well, let's just go back to tending our sheep right now. No. When the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, let's go to Bethlehem. Let's see this thing that they have announced to us, that the Lord has made known to us. Let's go see. They gave us a sign. Let's go see if that sign's true. And so sure enough, they respond with faith in the angel's message. There's no doubting shepherd here who says, it can't be real. You're kidding me, right? No. The fear that's in their hearts when the angels first appear has been replaced with joy, because they've come to understand the message of the angels. And so there's no doubt. They set out at once. They go to Bethlehem to see these events that the angels have proclaimed to them. They hurry off, it says. They went with haste and found Mary and Joseph. And sure enough, the baby lying in a manger. They find things exactly as they were told they would find them. Mary and Joseph are there, and here's the baby Jesus wrapped in these strips of cloth, lying in a manger, in a bed of straw. And that confirms that what the angels said was true. It shows this humble birth of the Lord Jesus Christ, the King of Glory, a contrast greatly with who He is. Here's this baby in this manger, not a nice little crib, not a nice comfortable bed, but lying on straw in this wooden box that animals eat out of. And it's a contrast to who He really is. Here lies the King of the whole creation on a bed of straw. And when they see all of these things, look what they do. When they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning this child, and all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. They are excited about this. They are amazed at this message, and they cannot keep quiet about the things that they have seen and heard. And so they go out and they spread the word of the birth of Christ to everyone that they meet. Skip over what Mary did and look at verse 20. The shepherds returned glorifying and praising God for all that they heard and had heard and seen as it had been told them. And so the response of the shepherds is, first, let's go see. And then when they see, let's go tell. Let's go tell. They glorify and they praise God for all that they had seen and heard as it had been told them. They tell others what had been told them. They continue to praise God for His faithfulness. Their lives have been changed forever by the message that they've received from God. They're no longer the same men they were earlier that night. Now they are full, constantly, as it describes it here, they are full of the praise for God who had prophesied these things, fulfilled those prophecies, and proclaimed this glorious message to them. And so that leaves us with the question, how do we respond ourselves? What do we think? What do we do when it comes to Christmas time? How do you respond to the gospel? Are you full of the message of the Savior, or is it all about something else? If you've heard the message of the heavenly host speaking in the Scriptures, how can you keep silent? The shepherds couldn't. How can you help but do what they did, which is glorify God and praise God for the gift of His Son that He's given us? And that's what we ought to be doing. We ought to be worshiping Him all the time and telling others about Him all the time, because that's the proper response to the announcement of the birth of Christ. Let's pray. Lord, how we thank You for this marvelous message that these angels gave to these shepherds. Father, it was not a message of plan B. It was a message of great glory. It was a message that the plan from all eternity to send the perfect One who was the only Savior of sinners to earth in this way. And so, Father, we rejoice. We thank You. We praise You for the birth of Christ. And may we join together with the shepherds in doing what they did constantly, telling others of what we have seen and heard from the Word of God, and glorifying and praising You with all of our heart and soul and mind and strength all the time. We ask this in Jesus' holy and precious name. Amen.